Well, how about we start by committing our time to the Lord, and then we'll look at His Word. Father, we need You. We certainly need those reminders of Your Word. Thank You that You have revealed Yourself and Your ways to us so that we are not left in the dark. And Lord, I pray that as we consider Your Word now, that Your Spirit will be at work in our midst, illuminating us, teaching us, guiding us, showing us those things we need. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning. We've, before my holidays, been looking at chapter 5, sort of, in regards to church discipline, and we've certainly had an extensive look at the topic of forgiveness. And as we venture into chapter 6, there are two main topics in this chapter. There are a topic of believers who were suing each other in the local courts, and then also the destructive nature of immorality. And so these are the two topics that obviously this very dysfunctional church needed instruction in. And today we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11 that deal with this topic of fellow believers suing each other in the local church. Now, before we read these verses, I would like to give you a little bit of a background to what took place in those days so it may make a little bit more sense to you. We don't have a lot of detail of what went on at Corinth, but we do have a lot of detail of what went on with those who just lived down the road at Athens. It wasn't very far apart, and we can be pretty sure that they had the same type of attitude. That was the way they looked at the legal system and courts and dealing with problems in that part of the world. We know that in Athens, the law system and the process by which someone conducted themselves became a source of entertainment to the people. You know, this was an exciting thing for people to be taking others to court. Everyone wanted to know what was going on, and everyone had an opinion about whatever matter that was being brought to the public. In Athens, there were lawsuits continually, to people taking people to court for lots of reasons, and oftentimes not even valid reasons. And I guess if we're to live in if there was an age where this could probably be very similar, it would have to be our age. You know, you can get taken to court for putting a Band-Aid on a child or giving them a Panadol these days. Seems like people are suing one another for the simplest of reasons today. And it seemed to be the case back then. I discovered that in Athens there was a very well-organized and thorough law system in settling disputes. What would happen is the first process would be that if there was a difference between two parties, well then they would be assigned a neutral third party who would try and sort out the differences between the two. Now, if they couldn't come to any agreement and the problem couldn't be sorted out, well then the case was turned over to a court that was referred to as the 40, it was referred to, and they would appoint another arbitrator, but this was a public arbitrator. And so at this stage of the process of problems between two parties, this is when it became public to everybody. And it's interesting that men in their 60th year in Athens stood as a public arbitrator. So everyone got to be a lawyer or someone that had to deal with these problems at some stage in their life. And so they would be a public arbitrator in the 60th year. Now, if they couldn't sort out problems between the two, well then it was taken to a even more public system where there would be a jury set up with small cases, about 201 people would work out their differences, but there's evidence that these juries would go from anywhere from 1,000 to 6,000 people working out what should happen with this problem between these two parties. And so as you can imagine, there's a lot of people involved in sorting out a problem that went on there at Athens. So knowing the law, being involved in the law, using the law was a very big thing and very common in that part of the world. And no doubt those at Corinth had a similar attitude to sorting out differences one from another. And so what we have is these people that have grown up used to sorting out their differences in such a public way and a thorough way like this. They get saved, they join the church there, and just like they had dragged their philosophies into the local church, they also had dragged their ways of dealing with problems one with another into the local church as well. And instead of dealing with these things within the local church and in private and as fellow brethren in the Lord, seeking others to help and going, well, I guess they didn't have the Word of God like we do then, but they could have used the local church, they decided to go back to their old way of sorting out problems. And that is the normal law system there at Corinth. And so that's what they were used to. And they were dragging this into the church. And so this is the background as we read verses 1 to 8. This is what Paul is condemning. It says there in verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." And so what we discover here, we discovered in the previous chapters as well, those have been saved, they had dragged their old philosophies into the church and it was causing divisions. They had dragged their old immorality and lifestyle into the church, and that was affecting the church. And they were also dragging the way they sorted disputes out from their old life into the church as well. And so the old way of life just kept coming into the church there at Corinth. They were finding it difficult to understand that they were different now. And Paul goes on to explain that. They're not like what they used to. They are new creatures. They are different to what they were before. And so they should be acting differently as well. And even in this matter of dealing with differences one towards another. And so what I want to do is take, there's three things that I want to highlight from this passage that I think are worth noting for us. The first one is the most obvious, and we shouldn't miss the obvious, and that is lawsuits against fellow believers are sinful. We could take any verse, I'll read verse 7. "Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another." I think the whole passage spells it out very clearly. It's a sin for a fellow brother to take another brother to law and to sue them in this in the unsaved world. To have a Christian suing a fellow Christian certainly isn't pleasing in the sight of God. Now that does seem fairly basic and easy to understand, but if there's ever an age where that doesn't seem to apply as much, it would have to be our age. Today, people are obsessed with their legal rights and demanding to have their get compensation for one reason or another. Now, it was quite a few years ago when I lived in Coffs Harbour, I had to renew the church's insurance with a Christian company, Anspar, I think it is. And I was talking to the manager there, and he was saying that the people suing their church has just skyrocketed. That's why the insurance has gone up so much. He said just simple youth group outing, they've gone horse riding, young fella falls off the horse, breaks his arm, so they sue the church for $100,000. And he said it's more simple to just do an out-of-court settlement of $30,000 or $40,000 rather than going through the whole process of going through that court. And he says, you know, that's what people are doing now. People are suing their church and just to get a bit of easy money. And sadly, a lot of the suing that goes on from Christian to Christian is simply to get a bit of easy money. And they're going to have to give an account to God for that. If it's not suing to get the easy money, it's because they're so obsessed with legal rights and people want justice. We want justice and we want to see justice done and we want people to pay for what they've done. And people are willing to even muddy the name of Christ in the process. And the Lord makes it very clear that this is something that doesn't bring honour to Him. Now, we haven't had any problems in that in our church, and I trust we never will. But it is a simple thing that we can easily lose sight of because we get so caught up with the world's attitude that we should demand justice in every single way. Now, I think even today, this passage can be extended a little bit further. And I'll explain to you, you know, today you don't have to take a person to court to get a degree of justice in the eye of the public. Today it's a lot easier. You know, we may not take a fellow brother or sister to court and put them on trial, but we're happy to put a fellow believer on trial in what we would call today social media. It happens too often. Too many Christians are happy to splatter all their complaints about somebody and all their feelings of injustice about their church or their fellow believer on the World Wide Web so everyone can read and see. And unsaved people can read these things and it really just makes a mockery of Christ as well. And they may not be taking their upsets to a court in a legal sense, but they are bringing the actions of a fellow believer to account for anyone to read. And I believe that can bring just as much harm to the cause of Christ as it would have been for these believers at Corinth to be taking their upsets with a fellow believer to the court system there. The problem wasn't that they were upset with one another. Paul said, deal with it within the local church. Paul was dealing with is how you take it to the unsaved, the unsaved hear this and see it, and they see all these things going on in the local church. And it brings shame to the Lord's name. And doing that in social media can cause just as much shame to the cause of Christ. And I think it's just a good reminder. Be careful what you write on Facebook or whatever it may be, whatever website that you might want to write things on about this church, about your previous church, and about your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some Christians are happy to start up a website and they have a blog there. If you don't know what a blog is, don't worry. But if you know what a blog is, you know what it is. But they're happy to write down just their feelings about their church or another church or fellow believers. And generally, it's all negative. And what those sites really become is a public forum for sharing your discontent and you wanting to get justice in one way or another for what happened to you when someone treated you in a way. And it's really just a modern-day version of what was taking place there in the city of Corinth. Trial by social media, I believe, is just as wrong. There is a right way of dealing with injustices, and it's going to them face to face and dealing with the way we dealt with it in the past, taking someone else and so on. But to splatter it out for the world to see only brings shame to the name of Christ. So be very careful what you write on those things. I believe this same principle applies. And I know that myself and our church have been the victims of blogs of certain degrees on the internet. And, you know, the best thing to do is just keep your mouth shut and let them have to give an account to the Lord. But be very careful that you're not someone that falls into that trap. So that's the first thing we see here in regards to Christians taking other fellow brethren to court. Now, there's another one that's interesting that we see here, and we discover that believers will be judges themselves one day. Paul's argument when explaining to the believers that there's no need to go to the world to sort these things out is that one day they themselves will be judges. And so surely they should be able to settle these minor things in the church or between fellow brethren rather than going to the world. And he reminds them of the responsibilities that they're going to have in the future. It says there in verses 2 to 4, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." And so Paul just says, as a matter of fact, how believers one day are going to judge the world, and they're going to judge believers, or other people, I should say, angels. And so what's Paul saying here when he says that we're going to judge the world and we're going to judge angels? I guess I used to, when I read that, used to think, well, one day I'm going to have a responsibility of seeing if angels did a good job looking after us. You know, that's what I thought. And I didn't quite know what it meant, how we're going to judge the world. But when you give it a little bit of thought, maybe you're a lot cleverer than me and you know the answer straight away. I think the most illogical thing is Paul is referring to the responsibilities that believers will have in the kingdom to come. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom here upon earth. There is that millennial reign, and we're told that we are going to reign with him. Over in Revelation, it says in chapter 1, verse 6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." He has made us kings, it says. In chapter 3, verse 21 of Revelation, it says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." And so we will sit with him, that with that seat of power. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "Until the Ancient of Days come," that's referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus, "and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." That's talking about a time when we will judge with the Lord Jesus in that millennial reign. And so there are a number of passages in God's Word that tell us how when Christ sets up his kingdom, we will reign with him. I'm suspecting that's when it's referring to judging the angels as well. We will reign as the children of God, where angels are still simply the messengers of God. And so we will have a higher position than them, and we will also conduct the process of running the kingdom, and they will give answer to us as well. And so it's not judging in the sense of has someone done the wrong thing or right thing. It's judging in the sense we will rule over them and make decisions for this world and for angels as well in the time to come. And Paul's argument to those at Corinth was, if this is your future responsibilities, well then surely you should be able to sort out these basic, simple things amongst yourselves now. If you're going to do that in the future, you should be able to sort these things out without going to the unsaved, who aren't going to be given these wonderful privileges in the future. And so he tells them, if they have a problem, don't go to the unsaved, sort it out amongst yourselves taking it to the church. But the third thing I want to highlight is the solution if there is no one within the church to sort out the matter. And this is something I think all of us find a little bit difficult to swallow. God says through the apostle in verse 7, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" So you understand what he's saying there. He's saying, look, if you can't sort it out amongst yourselves, rather than taking it to the courts in a civil action like everyone else is doing, why don't you just let yourself be defrauded instead? Why don't you just rather take the wrong that has happened to you instead of taking them to the local courts and shaming the name of Christ? Or as I guess we would say in Australia, if you can't sort it out amongst yourselves, just let it go. Now, I don't know about you, but that is that's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Just let it go. You know, that isn't our natural response, is it? You know, my natural response is I want justice. If something wrong has been done, I want it sorted out, and I want justice to be done, not just seem to be done. And that is the natural way that we respond. Most of us respond that way. That's our default mechanism. And you only have to see what takes place here on New Year's Eve to see that that is most people's default mechanism. You know, once the water fight starts, all right, if you get hit with water, there's not too many people who will say, well, I'll just suffer the wrong and I won't retaliate. Most people, if they get wet, they have to wet that person back. That's our natural response. That's how people generally respond. I don't know too many that haven't responded when they've got wet in one way or another. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong in a sense. If you want to get involved in the water fight, well, then so be it. But sadly, we take that same response to everything in life. And we think that we are justified in having that response to everything in life. But what we don't see is that natural response that we often think is justified is exactly what those at Corinth were doing when it comes to when someone does something wrong to them. They were retaliating. They were demanding justice. They wanted to get this sorted out. And if it couldn't be sorted out in the church, they're going to take it to the local courts. They're going to get justice. You can't do this. I'm going to get you back. And often we don't realize that although this response seems natural and it seems right, and to the world it is, we see that God wants us to have a different approach. And you know, this is the reason why Jesus upset so many people with his teachings. There were many things that the Jewish people thought were normal and quite right and quite justified, where Jesus came along and said, no, that attitude and those actions are wrong. And they didn't like hearing it. And neither do we most of the time. You know, you can turn there, we've got a bit of time. Matthew chapter 5. This is one of the teachings of the Lord Jesus. You tell me if this doesn't fit into what we're learning today and what 1 Corinthians talks about. What do we learn in 1 Corinthians? Just suffer the wrong, if that is the case. And what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38? "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain," or 2 miles. So we see here the Jews had the attitude, that we often had. If someone cuts out your eye, well, you can cut out their eye. Or if someone knocks out your tooth, well, then you're justified to knock out their tooth. Or basically, if someone does something wrong to me, well, then I have every right to do something wrong to them as well. But then Jesus comes along, and he says some very different things, things that did not seem natural to the Jews. And so if somebody hits me, you mean to say that I'm not allowed to hit them back? I'm meant to turn the other cheek? That's ridiculous, they would think. You mean if someone takes me to court and they take what is rightfully mine, I'm meant to give them more as well? What sort of ridiculous teaching is this? And they didn't like hearing what the Lord Jesus said because it went so much against what seemed to be normal type of life. And we don't like hearing it either. But this is how a Christ-like person acts. And that's why it goes against our natural instincts. See, this isn't how a worldly-minded person acts. We can be sure of that. We want justice, a worldly-minded person. This is not how a proud person acts, because they think, I deserve to be treated better. This is not how a selfish person acts, because they want everything done the way they want it. But it is how a Christ-like person acts, because we can know from the life of Christ, this is how he acted. And this is how God wants us to act to others in the world, especially to our fellow brothers and sisters. And like always, there are consequences if we don't. See, what is the alternative to not letting things go? Well, the alternative is revenge, to seek justice. And this often leads us to a conclusion that is not good for our soul, and that is full of anger and malice and bitterness. If we're so caught up wanting to get what we believe is our right, so often we'll be filled with anger and malice and bitterness. There are things that God just wants us to let go, suffer ourselves to be defrauded. Let God deal with them in His time. It's not worth getting angry and bitter and revengeful and twisting yourself up on the inside and also dragging the name of Christ through the mud in the process. You see, this was God's solution for those at Corinth. And it is also our solution today. And if you see someone taking their church to court, well, then they have a problem. Fellow brother or sister to court, they have a problem. You see someone splattering all their feelings of injustice with people in a church, well, then that is wrong as well. God says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And then he goes on to tell them why they should do this. And what Paul does in just a very simple way is explain to them how they are different now. Stop dragging all the worldly mindset into the church because you are very different. And what he does is he describes what they were like, but then explain to them what they are like now. Now, we have a list of what they were like, some of them, and we can see that they were certainly sinners. It says there in verse 9 to 11, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he says. So he says, this is what you were like. And I'm not really interested in going through each one of them to describe what it really means or what it's like. But what we see here is these people were sinners. But the good news is he goes on to say that you have been changed from this. This isn't what you're like now. Because he goes on to say, but ye are washed and ye are sanctified but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And here Paul identifies three things that they were now. Yes, they were like this, but now they're different. He says, you're washed. You know, we have that wonderful verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. When we trusted Christ as our Saviour, he washed us. Not only that, he sanctified us. He says there, 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. You know, when we trusted Christ as our Saviour, he picked us up. It's like he washed us, cleaned us up, and he sanctified us. That is, he set us apart so that we could be the objects of his love. And then he went to work through with the Holy Spirit to transform us in that sanctifying process of transforming us into the image of Christ. And for those who were here last Sunday night, you may have remembered how that is one of the works of the Spirit of Holiness. As he dwells within us, he sanctifies us and cleanses us and transforms us. That's what he does. And so we're taken. We're washed, set apart as objects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says lastly there, and justified us. It's to do with our new standing. Once we were sinners waiting for punishment. But now we are the children of God, righteous, waiting to be glorified. We have a very different position. And Paul is saying to these believers at Corinth, you are new creatures. Don't you understand that? Yes, you used to be like the rest of the world. But you're very different now. You've been transformed, washed, sanctified, justified. And so why don't you start acting like this? You've been taking each other to court. You shouldn't be acting like that anymore. Stop causing Christ's name so much harm and leave those worldly attitudes behind. And brethren, all of us have a past of some sort. Some may fit into one of those categories, some may fit into other categories. But regardless of our past, we who have trusted Christ have been washed. We have been sanctified and we have been justified as well. And he expects us to live in this way rather than dragging all the past into the world. And so I trust we can live like the Lord wants us to, even in this simple way of how we deal with one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for that we are washed, sanctified and made justified in your and righteous in your sight. Help us to live like that, to be those brothers and sisters of each other, and Lord, brothers and sisters in the church of a whole, in a manner that pleases you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.